We have been welcomed to this service tonight, and we are also grateful, as we have expressed, that there are visitors, and we have some that, of course, listen and observe by way of Zoom. We welcome them. We're grateful that this broadcast is able to go out, and that through the efforts of those in the foyer and those here at the front, you're also able to see the scriptures that we're dealing with, and those in the Zoom audience are able to do that and follow along with us as we study together. We open our Bibles tonight to the Epistle of James. James has presented himself at the beginning of this letter as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, spoke of himself as a servant of God, and at the beginning of his Romans letter, he said that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And so James has brought both those together, not an imitation of Paul, but cite the same authority. He is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also a brother of the Lord, as Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 19. And in his New Testament letter, he speaks of the perfect law in James 1 verse 25, which is also called the law of liberty in that place, and again in chapter 2 and verse 12. He also referred to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and verse 1, though some translations have taken that to point to the personal faith of the believers, your faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's probably better to understand it as it is in the King James, American Standard, and some other translations as a reference to the teaching of our Lord and his spokesman, the apostles. That is, as a reference to the faith of the gospel, that is, to Christianity, all the teaching that has to do with Christianity. So it is the faith, and that's what it is literally in the original, and I believe that to be the correct apprehension of what James's meaning is here. So he represents that. He teaches that. He stands with Paul and Peter and all the other spokesmen of our Lord to represent the same teaching. His letter has sometimes been considered a sort of a clearinghouse of an assortment of matters that James wished to discuss by instruction, warnings, and corrections. Some have so written about the letter that in following their comments, one may wonder if the Epistle of James lacks orderly arrangement and overall purpose. There have been some that have noted that it's somewhat difficult to outline, but who have believed that it could be outlined. And I think it can be, but that's not the main matter I'm speaking about here. I believe that as we study the letter, we see that there are not only connections between the recognizable parts of the letter, but there is also a plan and there is purpose in this letter. It's not that James, by the Spirit, just sat down to deliver a series of teachings about matters that are related or unrelated, and they just happen to line up this way as he was guided. But there's a purpose here, an overall purpose. There's a plan to what he's doing, and appreciation for James's letter grows the more you read it and the more you study it. Now, what I'm going to present tonight, I have presented in parts and piecemeal and in somewhat undeveloped ways here and there in other related lessons to the Epistle of James. What I want to do tonight is to present a drawing together of all of that, to give you an introduction to this epistle in a further development of things said before, but in order to present it in a more organized way. And I hope a way that will be helpful and rewarding in your own reading and study of the Epistle of James. Of course, many others have seen design and in this letter of James and order in it. But what I'm presenting is a result of my own study, and this is my own approach to the letter, but you'll find similarity between it and what some others have done. We're dealing with the same book, and all those who study it are dealing with the same material, and we ought to be coming to some same conclusions about how it's arranged and what James's purpose was and how we're to profit from it as the Word of God. Now, this analysis of the epistle I'm presenting tonight has three steps. It's not difficult to follow, and you have the text before you, whether you're holding your Bible or it's presented on the screen. But step one in this analysis of James's letter looks at chapter one. At the beginning of the letter, James guides Christians toward a clear and correct perception of spiritual realities. We do have an assortment of things that he deals with here, but they're all related, and he deals with them in a systematic, orderly way. And what James is doing is dealing with some matters about which people can be confused or have some wrong perceptions. And if they begin with these wrong perceptions, it's not going to be fruitful for their understanding of the will of God and for living the Christian life. Now, we see the same purpose in the Sermon on the Mount. Read that, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It's apparent that Jesus there is leading his disciples and other hearers to learn how to see things truly, to see spiritual realities as they are. He came to a people that needed that basic guidance because they have not received it. Therefore, it's no wonder they thought many things erroneously about God, about his word, about life, and about their difficulties. And so Jesus taught them fundamentally about how to see things truly. And so James is doing the same thing here in the first chapter. Now, James is speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to the world at large here. He's speaking to those who understand something about the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, about Christianity. He's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to his brethren. He calls them that throughout this letter. That is, to his brothers and sisters in the Lord. So what does he do in chapter 1? Well, we have a series of paragraphs here. And James, in each paragraph, is leading them to think correctly about certain matters. He offered answers and corrections, clarity and certainty in what he said. It's such a delight to follow him because of the way he speaks so clearly with such confidence and certainty and authority as one guided by the Spirit of God. It's so very helpful to us in being able to look at these fundamental issues and experiences of life and to see them truly and beneficially. One way of looking at those five paragraphs is to see that each one of them is answering a question that people might have as Christians. And that's what I've done. I've presented five questions, and James is presenting the answers to these questions. Now, you may take a different way of outlining it, and that's fine. But do so in a way that's true to the text and shows how helpful it is for us in living the Christian life. The first question could be something like this. How should we think about the many and varied tests of life which test our faith? That's verses 2 through 4. That's a paragraph. All those verses are together. They're a paragraph dealing with that question. So we're tested. That's what's meant by temptation here. He's not talking about being tempted to sin. I've never thought that being tempted to sin was something to be joyful about. James talking about tests, how we're tested, the difficulties of life. We can find joy in understanding that God's work in us as we're faithful in those tests can lead to good things, to growth spiritually. So he's answering that question. How do we view those difficulties of life? Second, how can we become wise, truly wise? Who is wise and understanding among you? He says over in chapter 3 and verse 13, can we become wise people? Well, the Lord wants to have this wisdom. We cited this morning, Ephesians 5, 17. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And so then we're to have this wisdom. Look you therefore carefully how you walk, said Paul in that same chapter. That's in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, James says here in verses 5 through 8, here's the way to wisdom. And he'll say more about that in the letter. A third question is answered by James. How should we think about life in relation to money and possessions? That's a good question, and we're posed with problems about this all the time. And he deals with that in verses 9 through 11. And we find ourselves challenged in this matter. It enters into many experiences in life. And how we look at ourselves, about the purpose of life, about what we do with our possessions, how we look upon other people and think about them. How should we think about life in relation to money and possessions? A fourth question is answered by James. This is verses 12 through 18. How should we think about our own spiritual condition in relation to God's will and ways? Not somebody else's spiritual condition, each person his own. So we have these tests of life and we want God's approval and we endure, but we're also tempted, that is, we're tempted to sin. That comes from within us as well as from others from the outside or situations that might be tempting, but it would have no effect upon us if it wasn't because without something within us at the same time. So James goes to the source of that. And that is in order to cause us to think humbly about God's purpose and God's ways, God's goodness, what God is doing in our lives and for our good. So how should we think about these things? We need to learn to think correctly. Don't blame God. Don't say that he made me this way. This is what I am. Can't help it, and so forth, and things like that. They're just unfruitful. Those are excuses that are going nowhere. They're actually harmful to us. So he's leading us to think clearly and with certainty about these matters. And then also at the end of the chapter, he answers another question. How should we as Christians respond to God's word? Verses 19 through 27. Now that long paragraph, and it's the longest of these paragraphs in chapter 1, teaches us a number of points about how to respond rightly to the word of God. Remember, he's talking here to Christians. So we must not assume that we always have it right about how to respond to God's word, that we're always doing it right. James's words are meant to teach all of us about the right way to respond to God's word. So I'm looking at that and I'm seeing that here are some questions that people have as Christians, and James is answering those, and that's just very helpful to us in this first chapter. But let's go to step two in analyzing this epistle. The first chapter of James's letter is an introduction to the contents of chapters 2 through 5. That's the second step in this survey of the book of James. All of chapter 1 is preparing us for the study of chapters 2 through 5. In chapter 1, James presented basic truths and key words that prepared his readers for everything that followed. He laid the foundation that would be remembered as they studied the rest of the book. That means then, as you go into chapter 2, and chapter 3, 4, and 5, you need to keep turning back to chapter 1. What did he say back there? This reminds me of something James said. Well, he wants it to. He wants you to see these connections because he was preparing you for the teaching that he would give in this book. James wants us to think rightly concerning certain subjects. Let me give you a list quickly. In chapter 1, he's preparing us to look into chapters 2 through 5, and here are some subjects that James wants us to think correctly about. He's prepared us to do that. And then he's going to make some applications of these things. Number 1 is the subject of faith and the testing of faith. A lot of people misunderstand faith, the nature of faith, how you come by faith, the characteristics of faith, and so forth. People assume they know what faith is, and they may miss it altogether. James shows the danger of that. So what is faith and how is faith tested? James has already introduced us to that in chapter 1 at the very beginning of the book. Second, he wants us to think about patience, that is steadfastness and endurance. These are key words in chapter 1. These are required in the Christian life. If we're to lead the Christian life successfully, we must have those qualities. And he impresses us with that in chapter 1, patience and endurance. And he's going to come back to that again and again in this letter. He may not use those words, but the ideas will be there all through this letter, the need for patience and endurance. Third, wisdom. He's introduced us to wisdom in chapter 1. Remember verses 5 through 8 about asking God for it? Well, if we ask for something, there ought to be some effort that goes with that desire. And God has been good enough to give us good and perfect gifts that respond to that need. What are they? We can use those gifts to find this wisdom. And then he talks about the word at the end of chapter 1. Surely that's connected to this wisdom and the getting of wisdom. So James has presented this all in chapter 1, and he's going to come back to talk to us about wisdom later in this book. Fourth, material things. Here's a book in which he wants us to see spiritual matters clearly and truly, but James deals with this reality of earthly life, material things, money, possessions, and so forth. So we have to deal with those things, whether we have them or don't have them, or whatever degree of them we may have, and however they may function in society and be regarded by the world around us, we have to deal with that too. So material things have been brought to our attention in chapter 1, and it is critical that we as Christians get this right, because they can be used for good or they can be our downfall, depending on how we look at them and respond to them. A fifth thing that James brings to our attention in this first chapter is the uncertainties and brevity of life. And so here we have a brother of low degree, and then there's the brother who's rich. And he reminds the brother who's rich that there's great benefit in being a part of God's people, because it reminds you about the fact that those riches really don't amount to very much when it comes to the spiritual fellowship and blessings we have in Christ. So be thankful, rich brother, that in Christ and in the church, what the world sees is you're brought down, but what you see is a blessing. I can sit on the same bench with a brother who doesn't have much, and we're brothers. And we love each other in Christ, and we're equals. What a blessing that is. That can help save me from the temptations that go with riches. And so remember, too, that as you go on your way, you're going your way that the poor man is going. All of us going toward the same place, to the grave and beyond. And we want to be approved of God in that beyond, that we may receive from him the crown of life. Now, there's something that's rich, the crown of life. So he's talking to us about the uncertainties and the brevity of life in this first chapter. He'll come back to that, too, later in the book. You already know that. A sixth thing in this chapter that sets the stage for what follows is his teaching about the goodness of God and the goodness of God's word, the word of truth. Chapter 1 and verses 17 and 18. And God is good. He is beneficent. He blesses. All this good comes from God. And one of those good things, his word. And his word is for our good. It's by his word that we become his children, his creatures, special creatures. And we find the blessings of that word in our lives as Christians. And then a seventh thing is the need for humility. And that's a word that doesn't appear in this chapter, but in verses 19 through 27 especially, but really all through the chapter, we're impressed with the fact that we need to be humble before God and humble before these truths and these realities of life. We need God's guidance and help. We need his goodness and his blessings, and we ought to walk humbly before him and in relation to our fellow man and our brothers. So then that was the second step, that what is done in this first chapter is a laying of a foundation that prepares us for all that follows in chapters 2 through 5. He answered those questions, those basic questions about realities, truths that we need to know, and then he laid a foundation for what follows. And then third step, following this approach to the letter, we will see then how the matters that are treated by James in chapters 2 through 5 build on this foundation of truth. For instance, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, he deals with sin of favoritism in the church. Sinful partiality, respect of persons that is sinful. See how that's related to chapter 1? Because in chapter 1, he's already dealt with materialism versus spiritual values. What's the problem about this favoritism? Is worldliness, looking at people in worldly ways, materialistic ways, letting what the world thinks is important affect the way we think about people. And that's very, very harmful to the fellowship and the unity of the church and to our cause of the Great Commission, reaching out to the world. More can be said about that, but I want you to see the relation and how James is building on the foundation of chapter 1 and what he says about this favoritism. That was a serious problem then. That's why James brings it up in chapter 2, the first half of that chapter. Now, the second half of that chapter, we have the problem of empty and worthless faith. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Empty and worthless. It's dead. As a body without the Spirit is dead, this faith is dead. It may talk loudly, it may claim a lot, profess a lot, but it's unfruitful, it's barren, it's dead. James deals with that, of course, in a very straightforward way, and he's speaking to Christians here. Passage has often been used to teach people in the world who are not yet Christians that their faith must be active in response to the gospel. That's true itself, of course. Responding to the gospel is a matter not only of what's in the heart, but it's obeying from the heart the commands of the gospel. But James is not talking about that here. He's speaking to Christians about having the faith that works, manifests itself in works, in the life of good works. So what had he said in chapter 1 that laid the foundation of this? Well, in speaking to Christians, he said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Remember that, chapter 1, verse 22. He spoke to Christians about true religion. He's speaking to Christians there when he talked to them about the true religion, controlling the tongue and helping orphans and widows, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. That's not the way of finding salvation from sin, obeying the preaching of the gospel of the Great Commission. That's spoken to Christians about what true religion is. And he's speaking about the same thing here when he speaks about faith and works in chapter 2. Then you come to chapter 3. What's the subject? One word, wisdom. Whole chapter is about wisdom. Now he begins by this warning about becoming a teacher. And so we may think that the subject is about teaching. That's only part of it. The subject really is wisdom. That's why he asks in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Because there is a kind of wisdom that's of this world, and it can be earthly, sensual, and devilish. And then there's the wisdom that's from above, and they're very different. So what is our source of wisdom? What kind of wisdom do we have? What wisdom do we think that we have? And James had dealt with wisdom in chapter 1, and now he fully develops that here in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, what's the subject? One word again, humility. And this teaching about humility in chapter 4 speaks to three problems. First is the problem of worldliness in the church. Verses 1 through 10. Notice how he says in verse 6, something the scripture teaches, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we become worldly, we become arrogant, proud, conceited, and it leads to strife and problems in the church. Therefore, there's the need, verse 10, to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord that he may exalt you. So this answers the problem of worldliness. It's a cure to it. In our hearts and in the church. And this humility responds to the problem of judgmentalism. Notice verses 11 and 12 in chapter 4. And then he says at the end of that, who are you that judges your neighbor? So he began that paragraph by saying, don't speak against a brother. You're not his judge. Don't make that your post in the church. Here I am ready to offer criticisms of all my brothers and sisters, everybody in the congregation. Just come to me. I can tell you what you need to know about them. How is that helpful? One thing that's wrong there is that you're actually going against what God's word teaches. And you've made yourself a judge of his word instead of putting yourself under his word to be judged by it. One is the lawgiver and judge, and see yourself in all humility as being one that is under that judgment before God. And then another problem that's answered by this humility is foolish confidence. That's what he's talking about in verses 13 through 17. Here's my plan. I'm going to go over to this city. I'm going to spend a year there. I'm going to trade and get gain. And James is saying, that's just foolish. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You talk like that. You forget about the uncertainties and brevity of life, which he mentioned in chapter 1. You forget about God, who's the giver of every good and perfect gift, chapter 1. You forget about his word, a word that you're supposed to receive in humility with all meekness, the implanted word in your heart, and let that guide your life. James said, this is sin. It's just evil to think that way and talk that way, as if you can map out your life without taking into consideration these spiritual realities, without thinking about God. And God helps us in that. He helps us to clear all of that out of our minds, brings us to humility before him. And that brings us to chapter 5. And here is a place, I think, where a lot of people have tempted to think that James just sort of clears out a few things that he needs to deal with quickly to get through the end of this letter. And they're not really connected, but they are. And all of it's connected to chapter 1. Because in chapter 5, James is saying that here is what faith will do in dealing with the difficulties of life. And so he presents some truths in this chapter by way of instruction and reminder and warning and encouragement that will help us in dealing with difficulties. He was speaking to Christians of his own time, but what he has to say certainly resonates with us today. So what is he doing in this chapter? Well, in verses 1 through 6, he's talking about evil and powerful men in a society. And he speaks as if he's talking to them directly. Well, the prophets of the Old Testament did that. Whether those people ever read Amos or Micah or heard Amos or Micah, we can't be sure. We can have a pretty good idea what they would have thought about his words if they heard them. And did these people hear James preach this? Did they read his words? But that wasn't his only intention. It could help them if they did. When he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. But one thing he's doing that would prove helpful is he's speaking this in the hearing of Christians who needed to hear it, who knew about these wicked and powerful men and before whom they appeared to be helpless and powerless. And what is he saying to them to encourage Christians? He's helping them to think correctly. He's saying to them as Christians, and he's saying to you and me, remember this. These great powers that be, that are wicked and opposed to God and very destructive, all of them are under God's judgment. He knows what's going on. He is in control, and he will most certainly take care of it. That truth is taught all through the Bible, but we sometimes forget it. But here is James, a New Testament spokesman, saying that, just what the prophets in the Old Testament had said. And then second, in verses 7 through 11, James reminds us that God's patient and enduring people will find that God is full of pity and merciful. Did not the prophets learn that in their sufferings and Job? James is saying to you and me as Christians, we'll find that too. If we will endure, be patient, faithful, we'll find that God is very rich with his rewards for his people. And he knows that too. Just as he knows about the wickedness of these men and their power and their vanity and their rebellion against God, he knows about his enduring and faithful people. And then James closes the book in verses 12 through 18 by teaching us something else. And this too is related to the first chapter. He laid the foundation for it there. God's people are not to respond to life's difficulties with oaths and swearing and anger and resentment and bitterness, but with prayer and with praise and with confession and with faith. Because that shows we trust in God. We're mindful of these truths. And we've given ourselves to God. We've invested our lives to Him. And we know that we have done the sure and right thing. And in that, by God's grace, we'll be winners. What an encouraging way to finish this book. But he had one more thing to say. My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Some people teach this last two verses of the book as if they haven't seen this connection with the whole book. But it is the appropriate conclusion from the book, because James is trying to help his Christian readers not to err from the truth. This whole book is about the way of the truth. He's exposing errors that would lead people away from the truth. And so any one of these points could be a place in which a child of God has gone away from the truth into error. And for a brother or a sister to help is to lead that person back to the truth as taught in this book about how to see things correctly, how to trust in God, how to speak as one ought to speak as a Christian, act as a Christian ought to act. And that will bring one back to the way of life and the way of forgiveness, the covering of a multitude of sins. And it's a matter of spiritual life or death. We are meant to help one another in the way of life, which is the way of the truth. Well, this understanding of the Epistle of James has helped me in the study of the book. I hope it proves helpful to you in your own reading and study of the book and your own development of how to outline this book and to see how it holds together and to discern the purpose of James and the beneficial character of this book for us as Christians. He spoke by the Spirit of God, and this is the Word of God that we're dealing with when we read the Epistle of James. James said, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. That's a basic principle of life in responding to God's Word. And if you've not yet responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ by doing what the Lord would have you to do, we bid you come as we stand and sing.